Stand with me as we turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 8, reading from verse 1. This is a messianic psalm that we find. Preached a message months ago on messianic psalms. There are several. And this psalm here is quoted three times in the New Testament. I'll give you those references in just a moment. It said in verse 1, he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above thy heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the pass of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, Father, we ask your blessings and anointing upon the reading of your word here this evening. God, as we come to this great psalm, this messianic psalm, and Lord, we realize that redemption is through the Messiah, through our Savior. And Father, we ask that you lead and direct and guide us as we come here to pray tonight, as we come here to seek thy face and thy will. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for psalms of this nature that are truly filled with tremendous truth. Lord, we thank you this evening for your love and mercy to us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice with me as we come back here to verse 1. Now, this psalm is quoted three times in the New Testament. We'll turn to at least two of these, maybe all three of these. But it's quoted in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16 is the first time that you'll find it. Secondly, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. And then number 3, it's in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. And again, this is a messianic psalm. And you find the term Son of Man mentioned for the first time in the Bible here in this psalm. For instance, in verse 4, he said in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? And so we find here, he says, what is man? Well, man was the crowning act of God's creation. He was created in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1. He was superior over all other creatures. He was created not only with the ability to be able to understand God, but he was created with the ability to be able to communicate with God Almighty and have fellowship with Him. So, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? The phrase, Son of Man, again, it's the first time that is used in the Scriptures is here in this text. It's used several times in the Old Testament in reference to descendants of Adam. But as you step into the New Testament, it is used in reference to Jesus Christ about 80 times in reference to the second Adam, the Messiah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to this psalm, there's basically, there's differences of opinion with writers, scholars, and whatever, about what this psalm is actually dealing with. Some will admit that it's associated with Jesus Christ. Others will deny that. Some will say it has to do with man in his original creation. Others say, well, it has to do with man in his future glory when he will be redeemed and will have dominion in the kingdom of God. But I want to submit to you before we begin here that there's three positions of man described in this psalm. As you begin reading in verse 1 and go through this psalm, and by the way, verse 1 and verse 2 are the same, and opening and closing the same way. But as you go through this psalm, you find that basically it describes the three different positions of man. Let me give you an example. And again, we'll look at some of these references. The original creation of man, the original position that man had in the beginning in Genesis 1, was simply that he was created perfect. He was placed in a perfect environment. And so this psalm actually is describing that. But this psalm is also describing his present condition. What is man's present condition? Well, he ruined what he had back there. He is ruined somewhat, or his image is marred by sin, by the fall. This psalm is describing man's present condition or his position. And then also, and this is the reason that I say it's a messianic psalm, because it's connected with Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 and also in Corinthians and Matthew. And it's describing man's future position. So when you read through this psalm, it's describing his original creation, his position God gave him over everything back there in the garden. It's describing his condition right now. In other words, we do not have total dominion. There's a certain amount of dominion. And then it's describing his future position when he is redeemed and he is restored in the kingdom of God. Now notice as we began reading in verse 1, and we'll see this. He says in verse 1, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now we find in verse 1 that the whole creation is full of God's glory. As you step into verse 2, he even says that in the earth we see the glory of God. So in verse 1, we find that the glory of God shines throughout the heavens. That's why Psalms 19 and verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, and I'm not asking you to turn to that passage, but in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul writing to the church, then he makes this statement, and he says, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So without any doubt, the whole creation is filled with the glory of God. And he begins describing some of this as we get in verse 3, and it's talking about the stars and the moon and so forth. Now notice when as we come to verse 1 again, he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and who has set thy glory above the heavens. But as he come to verse 2, he said, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. So as we come to verse 2, we find that the Lord is seen in the earth as well as he's seen in heaven. And I want you to notice something that he says here, and we're going to go to the passage that's quoted in the New Testament and pay a little bit of attention to this. But he says here in verse 2, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. So we find here that he's referring, well just turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. In the book of Matthew in chapter 21, he's talking about the fact that even the young children and whatever, he says many the children here, that the enemy is silenced even by little babes sometimes, by even children, because they will declare the glory of God. Many times children will talk of God whom many times the adults have already forgotten about. And they'll remind them of God. Now notice when we come to Matthew chapter 21, and the context is Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem right before that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And we found that as he rides in, and I'm going to pick up reading long about verse 5, he said, Tell you the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, unto thee meek and sitting upon the ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now before I begin reading in verse 10 and look at the context, let me give you just a few other verses, not only in reference to babes, but those who would be considered as ignorant or unlearned, that they cry out and declare the glory of God. In Matthew 11, verse 25, if you're taking notes, we find that the Lord talks about revealing truth unto babes. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we find that the apostles, they were considered as babes or like children. They were called unlearned and ignorant men, and still yet they stood and proclaimed the glory of the Lord. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm not asking you to turn to any of these, but in verse 27, verse 28, he says that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So, as we come to this verse, we find in Psalms 8 in verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. But he says also that even the little child is declaring the glory of God. Let me show you how that is, and that Jesus quotes Psalms chapter 8 here in this passage. Notice in Matthew 21, this time reading in verse 10, he said, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then he said in verse 12, And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him into the temple, and he healed them." Now here's what I'm after. He said in verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children," now look at this, "and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were sore displeased." There were certain ones that spread the branches before the Lord and cried out, "Hosanna." Cried out, "Here comes the Lord." And then the Pharisees and some of the scribes, chief priests, they were upset about that. That someone was declaring the glory of God, that the Messiah was coming. And so we find that in verse 15, when the scribes and Pharisees began bellyaching and complaining, we find that even the children started crying out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the glory of God was declared. And then in verse 16, "And he said unto him, Hearest thou what these say?" He says, "And Jesus said unto them, Yea, and have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And then he left and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Well, turning back to Psalms, we find that the verse 1 says that the glory of the Lord is seen in heaven. And it also says that the glory of the Lord, that His name is mentioned in the earth. And Jesus said even these stones would cry out if somebody didn't say something. And then the children cried out in the temple when those who knew the law and should have known the Messiah, those who were scribes and scholars and Pharisees and whatever, most of them rebelled and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. But guess what? The Lord had the children to cry out and declare that this is God manifest in the flesh. So it says in verse 2, he said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Now think about the enemy here. We find that the enemy was silenced in the temple of God by sucklings and babes. That is, the enemies were the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. The enemy was stopped dead in their tracks by little children declaring the glory of God Almighty. As we come to verse 3, look at this. In verse 3. He said in verse 3, "When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." He said in verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, David, a shepherd boy, I'm sure that he watched the stars wink night after night, saw the stars many, many nights, and God calls them by name. And so David surveyed the firmament. He surveyed the stars. He had many night meditations. The stars are like a heavenly choir that sing every night declaring the glory of God. We can't see them for all the street lights and floodlights and all the fluorescent lights and everything. We can't see the stars. That's one of the reasons I like to get out and camp. When we was camping just weeks ago there in Mississippi, I was pointing out to a couple that were with us. I said, "Lay down here and just look at these stars for a while. You don't pay any attention to them at home." And they were so beautiful. The coolest night of the year we had also, and they were so beautiful. And it's quiet out there, and the stars are bright, and you can honestly see and experience. You can get out like that and experience the glory of God Almighty. The average person never sees them. All they see is street lamps and floodlights, you know, and things of that nature, and car lights and tail lights. Don't you get sick of that? You know. And I don't even think our eyes are made for that kind of lighting, to be honest with you. You know, but I was driving. I still have problems at night, you know, with the lights, you know, and being able to see them, seeing everything well. But he said here in verse 3, he said, "When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." David is surveying the firmament in his night meditations. He's looking at the stars. He's thinking about the Lord. He's not looking at the night lights downtown Mobile. You know, he's looking at the stars that God created, not the imitation lights that man has created. And so what he does, he's shepherd boy, and he's watched this night after night after night. And then I want you to notice in verse 4, he says here, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, God is mindful of man. You need to think about that. As one man put it, he said that God is more interested in people than planets and souls and stars and in us than the universe. So all things were created for man. God, now think about this. He created the moon and the stars and the sun. What are they for? Obviously they bring glory to God, but they're for man as well. So when he said in verse 4, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" So God is interested in mankind. And he chose to redeem mankind. He sent the Savior. And again, that's what these verses are all about. He originally created man and placed him in the garden. He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, gave him dominion over all things, and told him to subdue it and have dominion and so forth. And then man lost part of that dominion and that place that he had. So God is mindful of man. You know, one way you know he's mindful of man, he created man in his own image. In verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Have you ever thought about this? God, now think about the word "visit" in the Bible is used several different ways. And when God come down to visit, he would either come down to visit in blessings or in wrath. He came down to visit the Tower of Babel in wrath. But when he came to visit Sarah in Genesis chapter 21, I believe it is, she later had a son. Well, and the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44, that when Jesus came, another description of Him riding into Jerusalem on that donkey there, around the 10th day of the month, just a few days before He would be crucified, He presented Himself as the Lamb of God, and they could observe Him and watch Him. Well, when He came in, He looked over Jerusalem. The Bible says in Luke there that He wept over Jerusalem. He knew what was getting ready to take place. He knew they were going to reject Him as Messiah. He knew that in A.D. 70 that Jerusalem would be burned to the ground. He knew all of these things, and He wept over the city. And He says, He told them what was going to happen. He said, you're going to be entrenched, you're going to be torn down. And He said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. God visited the nation of Israel. He visited this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And they knew not that He had visited them. You imagine the Lord come to your house and you not even know He showed up? He came to that nation and they did not know as a whole, they did not know that He had come to them. So God is mindful of man in the fact that He sent His Son to this earth to redeem mankind. He's mindful of him. He's concerned about mankind. And so God created man in His own image, and then God sent the image of God in the sense of His Son. He's the express image of the Father. Sent Him, the second Adam, to redeem mankind. That's how mindful He was of the sons of men. So He says in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So God did visit man. It's an act of care. It's showing interest. And then He says in verse 5, for thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned Him with glory and honor. This is God's estimate of the human race. Notice He said, thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Not a little higher than the beast, as Charles Darwin said. Charles Darwin, in describing man, he put it this way. He said, the most efficient animal ever to emerge on earth. That's what he said about man. So he says that man was made just a little bit higher than the beast. That's not what God said. There's no connection between man and beast. He says here that man was made a little lower than the angels. And when Jesus came to this earth and took on flesh, He didn't take up on Him flesh that was just a little higher than a beast.
That's right.
But He took up on flesh of a man and went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And thus in Hebrews, if you're taking notes this evening, Hebrews 2, verses 6 through about verse 10 or 12. I forget how many verses in that chapter that carry you through the entire chapter. Christ took upon flesh. By the way, these verses 4, 5, and 6 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 in a reference to man, but ultimate reference to Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ came to bring redemption. Now this is why, turn over to Genesis chapter 1 just for a moment. This is why that when I started this evening, that I made this statement. Then I said that Psalms 8 is describing man's original position that God had given to him, perfect position, but it's also describing his present position that is in ruin at this present time. And it also, through the merits of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, it's describing his future glorious position that he will have in the kingdom of God. Now here's the original position that man had in Genesis 1 and verse 26. He says here, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Notice, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the every living thing that moveth upon the earth. His original position. Now, to some extent, man still has that dominion and that authority. It has been marred, but man still has that. Man, by the way, still has the image of God. Yes, it's been marred. But James, I believe it's chapter 3, that says that man still has that image. So, he still has that image. Now, back with me in Psalms chapter 8. In Psalms chapter 8, notice with me in verse 5 again. He said, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and it crowned. Notice him with glory and honor. So God delivered into man's hands control over everything on the earth. And in David's day, we find that man's dominion was displayed in his power basically over animals. And that's exactly what God said in Genesis chapter 1, he would have dominion over the fish and over the cattle and over this and that. And so in David's day, David was a shepherd boy showing his dominion that is given to, that is over the animal creation, that is to tame them and to use them. See? And so he said in verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hath crowned him with glory and honor. So man was crowned with glory and honor in the very beginning. And he will be re-crowned. But still yet unto this day, there's a certain amount of dominion that man has in this earth. Then notice with me as we come to verse 6 and 7 and 8 basically describes a particular dominion. He says, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the pass of the sea. So he's describing in these verses, again, the areas that man was given dominion. And if you're taking notes this evening in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, that will be another reference. You could tie that in with verse 6, 7, and 8. And it is the resurrection chapter. And it's talking about the universal dominion of Jesus Christ, talking about when all things are completed, all things are accomplished, the kingdom of God is completely established and so forth. And that's when the future aspect of man's dominion will be completely restored. All right, now notice with me carefully as we read the last verse here this evening. Notice with me the last verse. Now, this may not mean nothing to some of you, but these are some powerful verses to me. There's some blessed verses to me. And when I read these, I don't know what rings your bell, but these rings my bell. Someone said, this will light your fire. You know, and a lot of people, I don't know what it takes for you, but these are exciting verses. And this is a messianic psalm. And he said in verse 9, as we begin this, we're going to close the same way, wrapping this truth up, all the truth that lies in between these two verses. And again, it begins where it ends and ends where it begins. He said in verse 9, he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. A wonderful psalm that God has given us. He's shown us the original creation and position of man. He's shown us the present reality, the position that man has. And it's also shown us the future position that we have only through the merits of Jesus Christ, because He was made a little lower than He is. He became a man, took upon flesh, and went to the cross to redeem mankind. Again, the Hebrews chapter 2, the entire chapter, it ties in with this psalm right here and describes the future aspect of God's kingdom. Wonderful, a wonderful passage of Scripture.